Most of the time when you come to church, you'll hear a message from the pastor, or especially me, where it is my heart to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's what the Bible teaches, and that is the primary reason we go to church, to sit under teaching. There are lots of other reasons we go to church, but to sit under the teaching, to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And at other times, it's to impart knowledge to you so that we, all of us, may learn how to live in the world, but not of the world. And we need to know what's going on. We need to know where the wolves are, and we need to expose the enemy so that we know how to pray and when to pray. And so I'm in a series that is, I'm giving you a lot of facts and I'm giving you knowledge, but it's important that we understand our culture and how we fit into that culture and what our role is in society, and especially this day. So we're in a series called The Theology of Democracy. And over the course of my last two messages, we have looked at what I coined the theology of democracy, as well as the problem with socialism. Regarding the theology of democracy, our nation was founded upon the idea that we would operate and conduct our affairs under the watchful eye of God and in the fear of the Lord. Remember, when we do anything in the fear of the Lord, we are mindful of the decisions we make. If either of these two elements, the watchful eye of God or the fear of the Lord, if either of these two elements ever ceased to be, our country would not function as the founding fathers intended. And the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness would cease to be realized. Yet this is exactly what has happened, and we are seeing the ramifications of it everywhere we look. As God has been marginalized in our nation, a philosophy called humanism has crept in. I don't know if you're very familiar with this doctrine, this belief. And ironically, it also promises to deliver life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but without God. People are embracing it, often even without realizing, as they support programs and companies whose mission it is to remove God from all aspects of society while elevating humankind. Humanism stresses the potential and the goodness of human beings. If all circumstances are equal, people will generally be good. Is that what you found to be true? Humanism seeks solely rational ways of solving human problems, such as gun control. Shall we ask Chicago how gun control is doing this morning, how it's working for them? Not very well. The murder capital of the world by gun violence. So that's the idea. Humanism tries to solve man's problem through making more laws, but that's not the problem, as we're going to see here in a minute. And this idea is incompatible with the teachings of the Bible, because the Bible teaches that sin is the problem, and sin dwells in the heart of every human being. And this is why humanists oppose Christianity. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. That means that there is no good people born into this earth. All of us are stinky at the core until Jesus comes into our life and changes the sin problem. And from the ideas of humanism during the Enlightenment period, socialism was birthed. And this is what my second message addressed. And socialism, the government plays God. It intends to meet the needs of the people by owning the banks, the critical infrastructures, the learning institutions, the medical care, and also personal property. The thinking is that if the government runs things, life will be fairer and better for everybody. Does anybody really think that that is a good idea? Ultimately, socialism and Christianity also cannot coexist together. Christianity provides hope, because that's what Jesus Christ brings. He brings it to the world, and socialism wants our hope to be in our government. It's a very poor savior, I might add. I also mentioned that there were different models of socialism. From being pseudo-capitalistic, that means that it has some democratic elements, to being more like a prison as it moves towards communism in regulating the daily affairs, the jobs, and the productivity of its citizens. Socialism is the stepping stone to communism, and the steps move in degrees from partial to complete control of its citizens. While people point to a few countries in which socialism appears to be working economically in a hybrid system called democratic socialism, who has heard that term in here before? It makes it sound softer when you put the word democratic in front of it, but make no mistake that it is still socialism. It is the absence of God and the church. The absence of the church in those cultures is shockingly absent. Though they have economic models that kind of work for the country, the main problem, really, is that they're not dealing with sin in the heart of the people. So they still have these deep problems. And one of the problems that they really have is that when this life is over, they will have not heard the gospel. That Jesus Christ has not washed their sins away. So they go into eternity standing on their own merits before God. And that is always a worst case scenario, but is the most probable case scenario of these democratic socialist countries. And that's why Satan loves to give them a feeling like, oh, you know, things are working in the country. They may be working economically, but he's able to hide the gospel from people. People spurn the gospel message, regulate churches to the margin, and the word of God is not preached. And that is maybe the biggest fault of these countries. Today I want to talk to you briefly about the man who put socialism on the map. His name is Karl Marx. And so I want to talk to you about a philosophy called Marxism. I want to show you that the Bible is true when it says that you will know a person by their fruits. Next week I'll finish this series by touching on totalitarianism, which follows the ideas that I'll discuss today. I'll also share where I believe, according to the Bible, that everything is leading for our nation and the world, with a prophetic news update on the world events. So I hope you'll come next week. You'll find this very interesting. So let's get started today by considering these verses, or looking at Karl Marx. So who was he? We have a picture of it. There he is. First of all, he is considered to be the father of socialism and communism. He is the author of a book called The Communist Manifesto, which is the playbook of communism. Like NFL teams, they have playbooks. These are the plays they run. The Communist Manifesto is the playbook of the communist. They look at this to figure out what plays they're going to run, what is their next move. Those who desire to achieve communism follow this book to the letter, such as did Vladimir Lenin when he and his Bolshevik armies overthrew Russia and introduced socialism and then later communism into that country. It is currently being followed by such groups as BLM and Antifa, right now, by their own admission. I'm not just saying, hey, look, they're following it. They have said that they follow the Communist Manifesto for their game plan. And I'm going to talk more about them in just a bit. Back to Marx. Marx was born in 1818 in Prussia, which is now would later become Germany. His parents were Jewish, but switched to Lutheranism to avoid persecution in the country. Karl himself was baptized in the Lutheran church at age 6, and he acknowledged some faith back then, but as he grew older, he became an atheist, and a staunch atheist at that. Marx became radicalized at the University of Berlin while being influenced by humanist thinkers of the Enlightenment period, such as Voltaire. Do you think we have a picture of Voltaire? There's Voltaire. He's rocking some good hair. I am a little jealous about that. Marx was also influenced by a man named George Hegel, who wrote that there were other ways to govern the world than besides getting our models from the Bible or virtue. And Marx eventually moved to Paris in 1843, and he became friends with another radical named Frederick Engels. We have a pic of them together. Together, they would fuel each other's ideas regarding an egalitarian, that means everything is equal, society, and the need for class equality, labeling those ideas as progressive. Has anyone heard that term used recently and in the last few years? Progressive, progressive. Eventually, these two joined forces with a fringe group called the Communist League, which assigned Marx the task of writing the aforementioned Communist Manifesto. So what was this manifesto? Do we have the pic there? There it is, right there. You can still get that on Amazon if you wanted to waste your money. It is a theory turned into a book which espouses that all conflict arises as a result of the struggles between the rich and the poor. Marx assumed that the rich were always greedy and that they always took advantage of the poor. Thus, all conflict was a result of economics. It was between the haves and the have-nots. Remember that Marx was an atheist, so he didn't identify as man's struggle as having anything to do with sin. And this thinking led to Marx's radical idea that since the rich and poor were perpetually in conflict, eliminating one of them would result in a single-class society and thereby solve all of the world's problems. It sounds very simple, doesn't it? And who doesn't want all of the world's problems solved? How would he suggest doing this? By eliminating private ownership, which is what socialism does, of anything, because the free market is what brings about the disparity between the rich and the poor. You start making so much money, then you start taking advantage of the poor. That's his idea in his theory here. And his means to do so is at first through laws, seizing people's properties and just taxing them into the area and the situation where they just want to give up their properties. Like, hey, just take it. The taxes are too much. And the government will be also happy to take that, and then they turn around and they house other people that don't want to work in your house, is the way that works. And regulation, and then later they take it by force if needed, and that becomes communism. Again, the difference between socialism and communism is, in socialism, the government controls production and industry and works towards abolishing private ownership of anything. And once this takes place, communism ensures through force that the people share all things in common, thus permanently removing class conflict between the rich and poor, because we all have the same things. Think of a communal farm where everybody has certain tasks, and at the end of the day, they bring all their produce and even their money to a big barn. And there's somebody sitting in the barn that then takes it all and then distributes the things back out to everybody. That is the idea of communism. And whether you work or whether you just lay around on your job, it doesn't matter. You get in line and the people at the barn will give you your share. So this person over here can be working his fingers off, brings his share in. This person over here is not working at all, shows up, they get in line, and they each get the same thing. That's communism. So communism also says, you're going to do this, or we're going to kill you. It's by force instead of laws and regulation. And we're going to kill you in a horrific manner. And by the way, we're going to kill your family if you don't do this. And we're going to tell everybody you're a horrible person. By the way, we're going to make fun of you. That is the things that communism brings to the table. So socialism is the step to communism. Well, that's a brief snapshot of Marx's public background and the ideology of Marxism. But now let's look at the very tree from which the fruit has fallen, Marx's private life. During the years of 1845 to 1849, Marx was exiled 3 times from 2 different countries for his communist views. Once from Belgium and twice from France, and then permanently from France later on. He eventually settled in London. Marx provided, as he became a family man, Marx provided little effort at working to provide for his wife and children who lived in deplorable conditions with the constant threat of eviction. To get by, Marx leaned on his wife's inheritance and also mooched money from his friend Engels, who was also happy to give him money. Consider this verse in comparison to this biblical verse in comparison to Marx's work ethic. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." That's what the Bible says, but Marx took a different approach to living. In other words, Karl Marx was a bum. He lived in squalid poverty, refusing to do anything to alleviate his family's suffering. 3 of Marx's 7 children died at an early age due to malnutrition and neglect. 2 of his 3 surviving children committed suicide. 1 child died mysteriously as an infant soon after birth. When Marx's wife died, he didn't bother to attend her funeral. This idea of placing little value on family still permeates socialism and communism. So that's Karl Marx's personal legacy in a nutshell, and socialism springs from him. So when we talk about his influence on socialism, we are to understand that it is an idea born of the flesh, and thus doomed to failure, has been proven over and over again in countries throughout the world. They just won't learn their lesson. Take Venezuela, for example. Once one of the wealthiest nations on the earth, the citizens are now starving and reduced to eating out of trash cans and scrounging the local dumps in order to survive. I've talked with people. We knew some Venezuelans when we lived in Dallas that were friends of us. And they lived in Venezuela before it turned socialist. And they still had friends that were back there. So they understood what the country was like now compared to what it was then. And it was the Marxist ideas that they began to hear popularized in the media and the universities. And the ideas were labeled progressive thinking. We just had a president, that was his motto, progressive thinking. We're a progressive party. And after all, who wouldn't want to be for progress? What are you, backwards or something? You don't want progress? The people did little to confront it, thinking that the verbiage and the rallies were just young people blowing off steam. Seemingly overnight, they lost everything. When we are confronted with the deception in our media, social influencers, and university campuses that Marxism is a good idea, even if limited, we must take into account Scripture's warning that you shall know if something is good or bad. That means whether people, thing, or idea, you will know it by its fruits. As socialism and Marxism are attributed to Karl Marx, consider these words of Jesus in Matthew 7. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. So here's what Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20. Here's what Jesus says about knowing somebody by their fruits. "Ye shall know them by their fruits," in verse 16. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." The tree from which Marxism was born is poison, and everything it produces is corrupted, and it corrupts. As I mentioned last time, just between the governments of Russia, China, and Vietnam, you can look up these statistics for yourself, Over 100 million people, just between these three countries, have been murdered in the name of socialism and communism and in the name of fairness. And this doesn't take into account the governments of Venezuela, Cuba, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, North Korea, and others over the decades. Some estimate the murders attributed to communism to be well over 1 billion people. Old, young, mothers, babies, all in the name of fairness. And all of these murders were the fruit of one man, Karl Marx. So you tell me if Marxism is a good thing. Marxists feed on the sympathies for the poor that most people have. Don't you want to help the poor? Of course you do. Don't you want equality for everybody? Of course you do. Don't you want everybody to be happy? Who wouldn't? Do you really want people to be discriminated against based on their sex, their skin color, or their gender? Of course not. And neither do Marxists. You see, we're all, so they teach, we're all on the same side of love. We all want the same things. Unless, of course, you're a practicing Christian and uphold family values and the value of a good day's work. If you do, then you are anti-progress and you are a bigot born into privilege. And if you don't shut up, they say, and just go along with the program, we're going to tell everybody who you really are and we're going to get you canceled. Does that sound familiar? It should. It's going on right now. The ideas of Marx have infiltrated every institution of our country like an unseen enemy. And you can't ignore it. Instead, you and I must become involved in the resistance, as I've spoken about twice previously. We are to get involved in school boards. We are to get involved in politics. Socialism and Marxism is creeping into these institutions and they are going after our children. You don't have to have kids to be on the school board. Did you know that? You don't have to have kids in the public school. Join the school boards. Join local politics. Get involved. Do your part in the resistance, but that's just a part of the resistance. I want to read you an article that came out just this week regarding BLM. By the way, if you think that BLM is about equality for African Americans, you need to wake up. Their founders are openly Marxist and are coming for your families and your personal property. It's a short article. February 2nd, just a few days ago. Schools across the nation are using this week to indoctrinate students with progressive activism. There's that word progressive. Using a curriculum promoted by the Black Lives Matter movement, a parent group has warned. They are promoting core BLM values such as diversity and globalism, trans-affirming, queer-affirming, and collective value. That's the communist term, collective. We all have the same, we share in the same things. The lessons are based on 13 Black Lives Matter guiding principles, including a call for black villages, which is the disruption of Western nuclear family dynamics, and a return to the collective village. Remember Hillary Clinton saying a few years ago, it takes a whole village to raise your kids? This is a direct nod to socialism and communism and Marxism. A collective village that takes care of each other, and a commitment to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folks. Everybody has the right to choose their own gender by listening to their own heart and mind. This is coming out of Black Lives Matter propaganda. Everyone gets to choose if they are a girl or a boy or both or neither or something else. And no one else gets to choose for them. Reads a teaching guide on how to use age-appropriate language to introduce the BLM principles to children as young as those in kindergarten. At least a dozen school districts are participating in the Week of Action, according to Parents Defending Education, an organization known for documenting incidents of injecting social justice advocacy into classrooms. One of the districts embracing the BLM agenda is Denver Public Schools. The PDE noted that Denver's Centennial Elementary School, which shared their excitement about this year's Week of Action, not long ago stirred up controversy because of a Families of Color playground night, event that many saw as racial segregation. Meanwhile, in Boston, the Boston Teachers Union sent out a newsletter celebrating the Week of Action. The newsletter includes a link to the aforementioned teaching guide to help educators facilitate critical conversations like critical race theory, connecting the media that they've engaged with to the movement. The Black Lives Matter at School material often carries the official branding of the BLM organization, which has been riddled with controversy over alleged misappropriation of funds and the purchase of multi-million dollar homes by its founders. That's the thing about socialism and communism. They want everybody to have the same thing and as little as possible, but the people at the top are the ones feeding off the little guys. They're the ones getting as rich as possible. You hear people like Alexander Cortez and Ilhan Omar and others that are saying, and old Bernie, who's got four homes, not just one, four, worth multi-millions of dollars, Bernie Sanders, saying, socialism, socialism, but they're the ones with the millions of dollars. Ask AOC, if you believe in socialism so much, to go out into the street and give your salary away to people. Just give everybody $20 until you run out of your money. It's not going to happen, because that's not ultimately what they want. They don't want everybody to have the same. They just want to collect a few at the top to be reaping the benefits of everybody else. That's the idea behind this. An outgrowth of Marxism, CRT interprets society through a Marxist dichotomy between oppressor and oppressed. This is the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor. But replaces the class categories with racial groups. Proponents of CRT see deeply embedded racism in all aspects of American society and demand anti-racist policies, such as race-based redistribution of wealth and power along the perceived lines of racial inequity. I don't need to read anymore. I think you get the picture. These groups are playing on the sympathies of Americans that don't know any better. It's why I'm informing you this morning, so that you know better. You know how to be in the culture but not of the culture, and you know where to direct your prayers. Because behind all of these things is Satan. It's a spiritual war that's ramping up. And the way that we fight a spiritual war is through spiritual means, and that's through prayer. And we'll talk about that a little more here in just a moment. So here are some things about Marxism that we should consider when evaluating its theory with that of the Bible. The first is, Karl Marx did not believe that God existed. But Genesis 1 says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is no one who does good. The second thing Marxism promotes that is incongruent with biblical doctrines and teachings is that the heart of man's problems is found in economics. But the Bible says that the heart of man is the problem. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The third thing Karl Marx and Marxism promotes is, man can overcome human nature by manipulating circumstances. But the Bible says that our problem is internal. Solving the outward circumstances will not eliminate the problem. In James 1, verses 14 through 15, James writes, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Where are his desires? His own, they're inward. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It is not the circumstances, it is the inward heart of the humanity, that is the reason for our problems. The fourth thing, Marxism believes that we can relieve the problems of the poor by restructuring society. That is just a fancy term for stealing. Robin Hood, they teach Robin Hood economics. Steal from the rich and give to the poor. And the Bible says that the poor will be with us always. But they shouldn't be our ultimate focus. There's a gospel that is rampant in churches right now. It is a theology called liberation theology, and it elevates the treating of the poor to being saved. Being saved is Jesus Christ dying for our sins. They teach that being saved means treating the poor with equality and an egalitarian theology. And by the way, the current Catholic Pope is a liberation theologist. So just let you know. Anyway, let's move on. By his own admission. That's not my admission. That's by his own admission. If you go down to South America, liberation theology is just rampant within the church down there. Again, elevating the plight of the poor, which, you know, we want to take care of the poor. But it's the church's responsibility. It is each other's out of a heart of love and charity to take care of the poor. It is, when it got put on the government to do so is when things began to flip around. Exodus says, chapter 20, 15, that you shall not steal. That's what they want to do. They want to steal from people who have and give to the have-nots or the people who just don't want to work at all. The fifth is Marxism removes financial incentives for achievement. And it models a poor work ethic. You know, the cry that we hear ever since the pandemic has just kind of rolled through. You talk to people that own small businesses and they said, we just can't get people to come to work. We can't get them, we can't find people to work. People just don't want to work. We don't understand what's going on. This is the byproduct of Marxism that's creeping in to our institutions going down. Instead, they'll just sit home and get a check. Sounds a lot easier. I don't want to work. And then the ones that do show up for work just do like a half day's work, poor work ethic. Anyway, it's not the work ethic I was brought up with. But we're starting to see it, and that's what Marxism teaches. It removes the financial incentives for achievement. Why should I work hard? Why should I bust my backside all day if you're going to do nothing but lean on your pole, and at the end of the day, we're going to go to that barn, and we're all going to get the same thing anyway? They remove the incentive for achievement, which is what a free market economy promotes. If you work hard, you make some money. And when you make money, you have nicer things. You spend your money for your kids, you get a house, you get a car, you get some clothes, because you're working hard. And then you make your money go to work for you. That's a free market society. Communism says, no, we're going to tell you what job you do. You may not like it, but that's the job you're going to do. And you don't have to work hard, you just got to do it, whatever that means. There's stories about those, the Russian farmers who were taken off their farms and sent to live in communal buildings in downtown, what is formerly Soviet Union, downtown Russia. And people now running their farms, they would, only 30% of all the crops that Russia produces ever make it to market. 70% of their crops are wasted. They rot where they are because there is no incentive for the workers when something goes wrong or to get all that food to downtown where it's distributed to the people that need it. Isn't that amazing? They could feed their whole economy, but they only get 30% of all they produce agriculturally to their people. The sixth thing is, and here, by the way, we'll just go to the sixth thing. By the way, the Bible promotes free market economics. The Bible says, if a man works hard, you shall not muzzle the ox. If a man works hard, pay him for what he deserves. The fruit of a man's labor is sweet. God blesses a man's labor so that they may eat of the fruit of their labor. That's biblical economics, and that is what our free market economic system is based out of. Now let's look at the sixth point. Man can create a utopia on earth. That's what Marxism believes. I'm going a little long today. Are you guys okay? You might need to shake it out for a second. I'm almost done here. We're rounding a corner. So man can create a utopia on earth, but the Bible tells us that utopia, a utopian earth will not be achieved until Jesus Christ himself comes back in Revelation 21 verse 5. We'll have it on the screen. Just read along with me. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will, here's utopia on earth. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And because he does this, there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Jesus has brought this to earth, not mankind. And then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write these words, for they are true and faithful. The idea of Karl Marx are an excellent example of humanity's futile attempt to fix our problems apart from God. If we just try harder, we can fix our broken world. If we all do our part, we can overcome disease. If we give enough to the poor, we can lift them out of poverty. If we castigate certain classes of people, it will make up for centuries of perceived wrongs. And if we can just put a dress on a pig, it will no longer be a pig. But it's all foolishness. Ideas born of the flesh. And that is man's attempt to fix things without God. However, the problem with the world is humanity's sin. And we have sinful hearts and a nature that is opposed to God. And our very flesh fights against our best intentions every time. And only Jesus can fix the problem. Even the Apostle Paul recognized this when he said in Romans 7, 15 through 20. We'll have this on the screen. Read along with me. I would prefer that you would turn to it in your Bibles. But for the sake of time today, just read along with me. So this is the Apostle Paul wrote, recognizing the sin in his own heart. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I do, that I practice. Now I do what I will not to do. It is no longer I who do it. But sin that dwells in me, until sin is dwelt with, there will be no lasting peace for any of us. And then here's what Paul says. He realizes that there's a problem. And the problem is in the human heart. And here's what he says through teeth of angst and through a pen of angst. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the solution. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the solution for our problem. And that brings me to my final point today. Until Jesus cleanses us from our sin and becomes our Lord and gives us a new heart, we will always be in opposition to God, gravitating to selfishness. And there can be no peace with the Father until Jesus becomes one's Lord and Savior. Like Marx, we can try to achieve peace on earth through our own methods. But it will never last because only true peace comes through Jesus Christ. If our efforts to be good enough for God's approval is by the works of our flesh, we are destined to come up short of His standard of holiness every time. And the Bible is clear. Listen to me as we finish here. We can't be good enough. We can't give enough. We can't do enough good deeds to gain God's approval and thereby grant us salvation. It is only through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross that a person is saved. That's the only way. And when we are saved, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. God approves of us. God approves of us. I want to challenge you with something this week. And ongoing too, not just this week. I want to challenge you to contemplate whether you have been serving God through a heart of love or a heart of works. If it's a heart of works, you've been leaning on your works to validate your salvation. I want you to go to God and ask Him, Lord, is my heart right with You? Have I believed upon faith upon Your works and what You have done and Your righteousness and not my own? That's the first thing. And then the second thing is, I want to challenge you again for a third time to become the resistance. I would like to start a movement in this church called the resistance. But it's not a resistance where we fight with conventional weapons of warfare, that we commit to fighting on our knees, to praying. La resistance. You know, the term la resistance is a French term that comes during the Nazi occupation of France. It was a term that the French used of the people that lived in the rural communities, very much like ours, that resisted the Nazi occupation. And they would group with other allies to help get people out of the country, to resist Nazism at every turn in their own culture. And they won. They end up helping push Nazism out along with the Allies when the Allies arrived at their shores. I want to encourage you to become the resistance, la resistance. To begin praying for our nation and praying for your neighbors and families in warfare. This is not the time to hide or sit on the sidelines. Because everything can change overnight. And if we do nothing, change is coming. We are in the battle. We are in the war. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? Here's what James 4 says. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is our verse for la resistance. We're going to resist the devil by praying against these doctrines that are infiltrating our culture and our families and our schools. We're going to resist the devil from our families, from our children, from our spouses, and we're going to fight like we've never fought before. What will you do to resist the hellish doctrine of Marxism within legal and spiritual means? Next week I'm going to finish up the series talking about totalitarianism, bringing some prophetic events, explaining where I think all of this is leading to. I look around and I see there's only a few people that are sleeping this morning. I've only got a couple yawns. That's a good thing. You're tuned in. What I've talked about is resonating with you. You've been having these discussions with your family. You've been talking about them with your friends. You've been seeing them on the news reports. And you're just wondering, where's it all coming from? Is it just something that's going to go away like the next fad? It's not. Unless we get on our knees and be la resistance. Be the resistance. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Your word is true. Marxism's a lie. Socialism's a lie. Communism's a lie. That this world is better off without You. That we can fix our own problems. God, we can't even tie our shoe without You. That's the reality. None of our works are good enough. There is not enough good that we can do to make this world a better place, because sooner or later it's going to fall back to the depravity of man's heart. And that's what You declare to be the issue of all of us. Father, I pray for those that are in here this morning that do not have a relationship with You. Jesus, You are the only way. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would convict their hearts of the need to accept You as Lord and Savior. that they would humble their hearts before you and say, yes, Lord, I need you and I want you. Come, save me, Lord. Lord, such a simple expression of the heart, and I pray that you would move on those this morning to pray that prayer before you. Father, I pray with those that are feeling the effects of the Marxism and socialism and communism that are creeping into our society. I pray that you would give them the courage to stand up for Jesus Christ and stand up for the gospel. And then finally, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us the grace to hit our knees and to begin the resistance, to resist the devil, and he will flee from us is what your word tells us. And we believe your word and we confess it by faith this morning. Father, we thank you that we serve a good God and a powerful God. And we know, Jesus, that you're coming back someday. And I believe that the day is soon. We pray that you would help us to be mindful of your soon return. And that we would do all we can to snatch souls out of the hands of the enemy. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.